Heavenly Father, by your Spirit and the indwelling Christ, help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever thought about how much time you spend eating and talking? It would be interesting if we could keep a record. Both of those functions, eating and talking, involve the use to which we put our mouths. Some people spend more time eating than talking, and the consequences are obvious, usually. And some people spend more time talking than eating, and very often the consequences are equally obvious, because we can get ourselves into all kinds of trouble with our mouths by either eating or talking. Some people make fools out of themselves by talking about things of which they have little or no knowledge. Others make enemies for themselves by the unkind and hurtful and mean and unthinking and inconsiderate things that they say to or about other people. The Bible has something to say about both uses of our mouths, but today we're going to focus on what comes out of them rather than on what we put in them. Once when Jesus was speaking to a crowd of people, he said, and Carl just read the verses a few minutes ago, he said, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Little footnote right here. The context of that statement in chapter 15 of Matthew's Gospel indicates that Jesus is not doing away with the distinction between clean and unclean food. He is calling attention to that which defiles a person morally and spiritually, replacing the commandments of God with the traditions of men. That's why he says in verse 8 of chapter 15 of the Gospel of Matthew, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." End of footnote. James, the brother of Jesus, echoes these words of Christ when he says in chapter 1, verse 26, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle," that is, control his tongue, "but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." Let me read that again. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not control his tongue, but deceives his heart. In other words, if we don't control our tongues, we're deceiving our hearts, because we're not what we pretend to be. And he says, this person's religion is worthless. Now, James had just said, before he said this, he had just said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." And he now makes it very practical. Doing the word involves the way we use the power of speech. There's a vital relationship between that which we believe, the principles, the truth, the doctrines, whichever word you choose to use, and how we live. There's a vital relationship between our theology and our religion, in other words. Theology is usually doctrinal thought about what we believe. Religion is how we live what we believe. If we believe the right things, but say the wrong things, our religion is worthless, according to James. You notice he says our religion is worthless. That is to say, it fails in its purpose, which is to glorify God. Authentic Christian religion demonstrates itself by a caring attitude toward other people, by keeping, according to James, oneself unstained from the world, and by the way we use language. I don't think we think about that often enough. We take for granted the ability to speak. The Bible tells us that we have been created in the image of God, and a major aspect of that image is the power of speech. The words that we choose to speak have great power. You remember at creation, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In other words, God spoke light into existence. The power of His Word created light. And when Jesus came to the tomb of His friend Lazarus, what did He say? He said, "Lazarus, come out." And the Bible says He came out. John chapter 11. The power of the spoken word of Christ gave life back to Lazarus. And when Jesus confronted the woman that was being stoned because of adultery, He said to her, John 8:11, "Neither do I condemn you. Go now and sin no more." He also said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The power of His spoken word forgives sin and sets the sinner free. In other words, what He says happens. God has given us an ability that's similar to His, and that our words have power. The words we say and the way we say them have the power to make someone feel mad or sad or glad. We don't often think about that. Our spouses, our husbands, our wives, our children, our friends, our church members, neighbors, even those who don't understand or accept our faith. The way we use words and how we say them, the words we choose to use, can make people feel mad, sad, or glad. Children especially, this is true. By the way, it's a profound truth, but we don't usually think of it unless somebody says it. But children that are well behaved usually have parents that are well behaved. If parents are not well behaved, the children aren't going to be either. Example, you see. Children imitate the people that are closest to them. And that goes, of course, with respect to how we speak. You can make a little child feel sad or glad by the words you choose to use and the way you say them. Sometimes we speak when we should be silent. We say the wrong things. But most often we are silent when we should speak, when we should say the right things. Proverbs 18:21 says, quote, "The tongue has the power of life and death." The power to give life or destroy. The power to build somebody up or tear them down. We ought to learn as time goes by that affirmation is more helpful than accusation. You know, the two words that we find most difficult to say are, "I'm sorry." Most human relational problems could be more easily resolved if we could say those two words and mean them. And what about our relationship with God Himself? We have the same problem with what comes out of our mouths that we have with what we put into them. We put in what we like, what tastes good, even when we know it's not good for us. We still put it in because we like it. And we often say whatever comes into our heads, when instead we should put a lid on it and stifle ourselves. I sometimes think that it would have been helpful if God had made us with zippers in our faces. Because that's what we need to do sometimes, zip it. To say whatever comes into our heads is what Jesus calls careless words. But we have to care. And if we care, we will take care. Jesus said, Matthew 12, verses 33 and following, He said, a tree is recognized by its fruit. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, we speak what's in here. And very often what we say and how we say it reveals an awful lot about the reality of the inner life. We don't probably realize how much we reveal about ourselves by the words we choose to speak and the way we choose to say them. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, He said. What is in our hearts comes out one way or another. Sometimes it gushes like an artesian well. And then He goes on to say, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned on the day of judgment. Why does Jesus say that? Because the words we choose to speak and the way we choose to say them reveal what is in the inner heart. And God sees what's in the heart, not just the external. Careless words will come back to haunt us on the day of judgment, and how embarrassed all of us are going to be. And how ashamed. The truth is that the words we choose to speak and the way we say them, as I've already said, reveal a lot about ourselves. They expose what is really in our hearts. How do you feel when somebody speaks harsh, unkind words to you? How do you feel when someone speaks kind, affirming words to you? It's the difference between bitter and sweet. You know, when somebody is unkind and speaks harsh, unkind, careless words to you, you feel, you know, you have an emotional reaction. Sometimes you'll get mad or you'll feel sad. How can I love that person? How can she or he speak that way to me? It's better not to have spoken at all rather than speak and then have to apologize. We can be forgiven, but the hurt often lingers on. The damage is done. Words and their effects cannot be retrieved. The one who is hurt, the one who is offended and forgives, is the one who suffers the most. Who suffers the cost. I've always enjoyed banter. Some people you can banter with, others you cannot. We need to know the difference. Because there's a fine line between banter and sarcasm. You know, somebody can say something to you that hurts you deeply and then say, oh, I was just joking. Really? It's much better to talk about your own failings, your own imperfections, your own foibles than to call attention to those of others. And it's much better to laugh and poke fun at yourself than at somebody else. Take ethnic jokes, for example. I love to tell Finnish jokes. Because Finnish humor is unique. It's a dry kind of humor. I remember one time I was up at Powderhorn Mountain in the ski lodge, and I met a couple of people in there that I know, and we got into a little bit of bantering, and I told them a Finnish joke, a Finnish story. A funny one. It was funny. And they laughed. But the lady that was working behind the counter, that was working there in the ski lodge, she got so angry with me. She read me off. Don't you dare talk about the Finnish people that way. I didn't have any intent to hurt her feelings or to downgrade the Finnish people. Finnish humor is delightful. I thought I was doing the opposite, but that's not the way she reacted to my joke. So we have to be careful, don't we, when we tell ethnic jokes and stories. We may often regret having spoken, but we will never regret remaining silent in those kind of circumstances. You know, when I look back and think back on that experience, I wish I had never spoken. I wish I had not told the story. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 7 says that there, quote, is a time to be silent and a time to speak. I think we need to ask God to give us the spirit of discernment so that we know the difference. By God's grace, we have to learn to know the difference between the time to speak and the time to be silent. Not just when to speak, but what to say and the best way to say it. I remember an old song I used to sing years ago. It goes something like this: if you can't say anything real nice, please don't talk at all. That's my advice. And we've all chuckled over the saying that great minds talk about ideas, average minds talk about events, and small minds talk about people. Now let me ask you, what kind of minds are they that talk about themselves? In the Bible, God says many times, over and over again, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Why does He say that? Because He is best known in silence. You know, when we shut up and listen, maybe we'll hear something important from Him. Time does not have to be filled with chatter and conversation and mindless noise in order to be enjoyed. And the Sabbath should teach us that sublime truth. It's a time to be quiet and listen. We go usually 3 or 4 times a week up to the college to walk on the indoor track. Depending on the time of day that you go there, some of the students that are there in the weightlifting room are playing this mindless noise. That's the only way I can describe it. I refuse to use the word music in connection with that stuff because it's not music. It's mindless noise. Time does not have to be filled with chatter, conversation, talk, and mindless noise in order to be enjoyed. And I think one of the things that contemporary people have not learned, and that is to simply to be. One of the advantages of living together with a spouse for many, many years is that you can spend time with each other without having to talk. Just comfortable to be in one another's presence. You miss the spouse when that person is not there. But you don't have to talk. Some people today, you know, the minute they get up in the morning, the radio is on. It's on in the car. When they put the key in the ignition, the radio goes on. The radio is blaring all the way to work. And then we have to have today, we think, music or something playing in the background even while we're working. And some people can't sleep without the radio on. God's Word reminds us that there can be a big difference between our theology and our religion. When James says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue or control his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. I think you and I will agree that we need to make a real effort to be careful rather than careless about our speech. What we say and how we say it. We also need to be ready to forgive when someone does hurt us or offend us by an unkind or a thoughtless word. We need to be slow to find fault, slow to criticize, and quick to compliment, quick to affirm, quick to express gratitude and appreciation. But it has to be sincere and it has to be genuine when we do it. Because there's a big difference between genuine compliment and flattery. Flattery is usually involves exaggeration, insincere praise, or even deception. Because you really don't believe it, you're just flattering. When you flatter somebody, you do it for your own sake. So that they will like you and think well of you and maybe do something for you. But when you sincerely compliment somebody, you do it for his or her sake. So that they will feel good about themselves or about what they have accomplished. Psalm 62 verse 4 says, with their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Proverbs 12:19, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Proverbs 12:22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. Proverbs 12:23, a prudent man, woman, keeps his knowledge to himself. In other words, he doesn't boast, but the heart of fools blurts out folly. Proverbs 21 verse 23 says, he who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. James enlarges what Jesus said by saying in chapter 3 of his letter, verses 2 through 12, He says, we all stumble in many ways, yes. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body, if we put bits into the mouths of horses, so that they obey us. We guide their whole bodies as well. You know, some of you have seen a big horse, farm animal, a big animal, guided by that little bit that's in his mouth. Look at the ships, James says. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, James says, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord, and with the same tongue we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, he says, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Practical illustrations of the truth. Footnote. Martin Luther did not like the letter of James. But he was wrong. Maybe the reason he didn't like it was because he needed to hear such admonition himself. Because Luther sometimes used harsh, bombastic, and unkind words for which he even had to apologize when he stood before the Holy Roman Emperor there at the Diet of Worms in Germany so long ago, over 500 years ago. He apologized to the Emperor for his words. Well, what more needs to be said than James has said? Unambiguous truth, illustrated clearly so as to avoid misunderstanding. That's what James is telling us. It's not ambiguous, pretty clear. If no human being can tame the tongue, what then is to be done? Well, the answer is provided by a very wise lady who articulates the gospel answer. She says, quote, if we would humble ourselves before God and be kind and courteous and tender-hearted and full of pity, there would be 100 conversions to the truth where now there is only one. But though professing to be converted ourselves, we carry around with us a bundle of self that we regard as altogether too precious to be given up. It is our privilege to lay this burden at the feet of Christ, she says, and in its place take the character and similitude of Christ. And then she goes on to say, speaking of him as the example of this, she said, Christ laid aside his royal robe, his kingly crown, and his high command, and stepped down, down, down to the lowest depths of humiliation. Bearing human nature, he met all the temptations of humanity and in our behalf defeated the enemy on every point. All this he did that he might bring men, us women, to power by which they might be overcomers. That's from Testimonies, Volume 9, 189, 190. Now, if we possess the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in his letter to the Galatians, such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of those fruits of the Spirit have to do with our relationships with other people. Every single one. If we have the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, surely they will be reflected in our speech. Don't you think? This is theology made functional in our religion. Maybe it's fitting that this particular sermon in the series from the book of James comes soon after the national funeral service for former President Ronald Reagan, who was a man who used words well. And so let us determine by the grace of God, who alone can tame our tongues, to bring some light into the darkness by the words that we speak and the way that we say them. That funeral service of President Reagan was full of symbolism, if you saw it on TV. And most significant of all was that it brought into focus the undeniable fact that our national roots are deeply embedded in the biblical and Christian principles of faith and morality. A message which we Americans need desperately to hear today. And sadly enough, is being dumbed down by many Christian churches. And also it reminded us that we abandon those principles at our peril. This morning we're going to conclude this service of worship with the same majestic hymn that closed the national funeral service for President Reagan. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. With music from Ludwig von Beethoven's Ninth Symphony.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2006. All rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.